Tonight, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the greatest prayer of all. This is what's known as the holiest of holy prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most powerful spiritual prayer that he ever gave in his life as he was here on earth in intercession for us. It is a powerful prayer. It is a holy prayer. It is a wonderful prayer. And it is a great prayer for us to emulate, to follow, to learn from our teacher. I like what Warren Wiersbe writes. He says, John 17 is certainly the holy of holies of the gospel record. And we must approach this chapter in a spirit of humility and worship. To think that we are privileged to listen in as God the Son converses with his Father, just as he is about to give his life as a ransom for sinners. If you're not familiar with Warren Wiersbe, get familiar. He is a marvelous writer. He is great Bible scholar. He was the president of Moody Bible Church years ago. He's been on the radio. He's just get his books, boy, you'll be blessed. His commentaries are wonderful. If you're looking to be a teacher, whether it be the children or adults, get his commentaries. And a two-volume set from the New Testament, you'll be super blessed, I guarantee you. No matter what events occurred later, Wiersbe continues, he says, no matter what events occurred later that evening, this prayer makes it clear that Jesus was and is the overcomer. He was not a victim. Boy, does that sound familiar. He was and is the victor. Be of good cheer. He had encouraged his disciples. I have overcome the world, John 16, 33. The word world is used 19 times in this prayer, so it is easy to see the connection between the prayer and John 16, 33. If you and I will understand and apply the truths revealed in this profound prayer, it will enable us to be overcomers too. The progression of thought in this prayer is not difficult to discover. Jesus first prayed for himself and told the Father that his work on earth had been finished. Then he prayed for his disciples, that the Father would keep them and sanctify them. He closed his prayer by praying for you and for me and the whole church, that we might be united in him and one day share his glory. This is a great prayer. Have you read it? Have you studied it? Have you learned it? Tonight, let's do it! Amen? Absolutely. Let's dig in. Let me give you a little bit more of an intro here. Hang in there. There are five fabulous gifts of Christ for the believer in this prayer. Number one, Jesus talks about the gift of eternal life, verse 2. In verse 6 and verse 26, he talks about the wonders of the Father's name. In verse 8 and verse 14, he gives us the Father's words. In verse 14, he speaks of his own joy. And then in verse 22, he speaks of his own glory. The order of events on this solemn evening appears to have been, number one, Jesus partakes of the Passover with the apostles and rebukes their contention. Number two, he then washes their feet. Remember that? Think about this, folks. This blows my mind, huh? Here is God incarnate, creator of the heavens and the earth, the universes, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything we see, and beyond. Greater suns that we have beyond our universe are out there, these stars. And he gets down on his hands and knees and washes the dirty, grimy feet of the disciples. Is there anything that we should not be doing for one another? You see, he gave us this great, beautiful, humble, loving example. And he told his disciples, if you do the same, your joy will be full. What a Savior we serve. We also find that, number three, he will then identify Judas as the traitor. Number four, Judas withdraws. The others profess loyalty. Number five, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. We call that the Last Supper. Number six, he addresses the 11 in the upper room. Then again, number seven, again on the way to Gethsemane, he goes there. And eight, he intercedes with the Father for his own, which is this chapter. This is right, he intercedes with the Father for his own. John 17, as we see the order of events, is heading to the cross, to the trial and the cross. And then finally, number nine, he agonizes in the Garden of Gethsemane and is betrayed and arrested, taken to the mockery of a trial, and goes to the cross for your and my sins. And 3 days later, he rises from the grave. Amen. And he walks the earth for 40 days in a resurrected body, proving that he is the risen Christ. Then he ascends to heaven saying, I'll take you there if you follow me. Amen. What a great Savior we have. All right, let's begin with verses 1 to 5. Jesus prays for himself. We find this in verses 1 to 5. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. These five verses, Jesus prays for himself. We find in number one, verse one rather, he talks about his glorification, the glorification of the Son and the Father. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you. What glory is there in going to a bloody cross? To be beaten, to be whipped, to be mocked, to be nailed to two pieces of wood, to have a crown of thorns placed upon your face, to have them rip your beard out with their bare hands, and to pummel you so badly by beating your face that you cannot be recognized as a man. What glory is there in that? But to bring glory to his Father was to unveil the absolute, deep, sacrificial love that he has for his creation, even if they rebel against him and murder him. This is the love of God for all humanity, manifested in his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, glorification of the Son and the Father. And by this, the love of the Father will be glorified, and the love of the Son will also be glorified, that the Son will endure the punishment. He will endure the punishment because he loves you. Don't ever let the devil tell you he doesn't love you. That is a lie. God loves you. Your dad, your heavenly Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. If he had to do it over again, he would do it over for you a zillion times. But he only had to do it once. Salvation is paid for once and for all. Verse 2, the gift of eternal life. I love this. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Eternal life. You are never, ever going to die. Live like it. Okay? Live like it. Does that not bring you great joy? You're never going to die. You get in a car crash, and bam, your head goes right through the windshield. You're not going to die. I know it sounds bizarre, does it not? The body dies, but you live on. And I can speak from experience. I flatlined for a minute, 24 seconds. I've had paddles put on me and shocked me and everything else. I was very much alive through the whole process. I wasn't dead. My body wasn't working. But you know what? I was still alive. I was engulfed in a bright light. And I spoke to the Lord, and He spoke to me. Oh, yeah, my friends, that I might give them eternal life. We are never going to die. Don't you dare fear death. You look at it as a great opportunity to move on. I'm getting out of here, man. Now, don't push it, okay? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, all right? So if you're while you're here, you live for Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to drive crazy down the road. Oh, No. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to be afraid of death. That's why David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Amen. Nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. As a Christian, we immediately find ourselves in heaven. Immediately. Okay, now let me share something else with you. This is really great. Do you want to know where you're going to end up the moment you die? Read Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. Not right now. We got to stay in John 17. Read Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. You're going to get a visual of where you're going to be in heaven. Okay? And it's marvelous. And then if you want to read for eternity, you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. You go to 21 and 22. Then you see the eternal abode that we're going to live in. All right? So it's going to be cool. I can't wait to catch up with my mom and dad and many others. They're already in heaven. Man, they're having a great time. They don't have to go to work. They don't have to pay taxes. They don't have to go grocery shopping. They don't have to cook. It's all provided. And you get a brand new body. No more pain, no more sickness, no more devil, no more sin, no more tears. All the tears are wiped away. Wow, praise God. So he says, he gives us the gift of eternal life. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life, yes. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How many true gods are there? Exactly. The only true God. In the Old Testament, he is called Yahweh, or I am. Moses said, what should I tell the children of Israel? Your name. What do I call you? Tell them I am that I am. I don't know about Moses, but I always got, I am that I am. Okay. It's a burning bush. This is not being consumed. I'll tell them, you're the I am that I am. Oy vey. He's Jewish, right? Anyway, hey, I am the becoming one. I am the one that will become whatever you need in your life. That is godly. That is righteous. Amen. He is our creator. He is our provider. He is our protector. He is our one that gives us eternal life, you see. He gave us life and continues to give us life forever and ever and ever. He says that they may know that this eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Christ, to know Jesus, who is the Christ. Who do men say that I am? Some say that you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am? And Peter piped up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter had a great moment. All of a sudden, zap, the Father says, he's the Christ. the Son of the living God. And I'm sure Peter felt really, wow. It's like, you know, I got the right answer. But be careful, because just a few lines later, Jesus is rebuking Peter by saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Because Jesus had told him, now I'm going to have to go to the cross. I'm going to die. And Peter says, be it far from thee, Lord. I will fight for you. I will not let this happen. And Jesus says, you don't know the things of God. Get thee behind me, Satan. So we have to be careful. One moment, God is just right there working in us and through us. And the next moment, the devil can be working in us. That's why we must be Spirit-led people to the Word of God and through the Word of God, always making sure what we say, what we do, is in correlation with God's Word. So he says, believers are to know the true God and His Son. When we talk about to know, it is knowing personally. Some people know God scripturally, which is good, but you experience Him personally. That's the most important thing. You know Him scripturally, and the Scriptures are alive within your heart because God is alive. You're alive in Christ. You're connected with God every day, throughout the day. It's not just on Sunday mornings, but it's every day. You're connected with God. You know Him. You know He's with you. You know you can talk to Him every day, all day long, and He will talk to you. He will help you. He will guide you. He will bless you because you have faith, not in yourself, but in Him. You see? Everything we do in life now is consumed in our relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not born again, you don't understand. I didn't understand it before I was born again. I was a heathen, and people told me about this relationship with Jesus, and it's personal, and all this, and the Bible, and I was like, oh, whatever, you guys. You know, you guys are weird. That's really what I felt. You guys are weird. And they were. To the world, Christians are weird to the world. To the ungodly, to me, I was ungodly. They were all weird to me. But I knew there was something special about them. As the Bible says, God says about His people, He says, you'll be a peculiar people. And they were peculiar. Why are you so religious, man? I called it being religious. And they weren't religious. They were in a relationship with God. And they loved to talk about God. They loved to talk about Jesus. They loved to share His love. And they would pray to their God and pray through Jesus Christ. And they talk about the Bible and the Scriptures. And I was like, these people. Until April the 4th, 1979, at 1 in the morning, I said the sinner's prayer. And then, at that moment, it all made sense. Because I was born again from heaven. The Spirit of God came into my heart and illuminated Christ now in me. Yes, I was a brand new baby, but all of a sudden, it just all made sense. I get it now. I get it. And it is the moment you become born again, it is a supernatural, miraculous event within the human heart and soul. The world doesn't get it. I didn't get it until I committed my heart to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my heart. I asked Him to save me, a sinner, to be merciful to me, a sinner, save my soul. And He did. And how many of you experienced that? Raise your hand. Amen. Yes. I'm talking to the choir, preaching to the choir again. Amen. But isn't it true? But you have to explain this to people. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And so you try to illuminate their hearts with the Word of God about what does it mean to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And even Nicodemus, who was a very religious man, he just didn't get it. You can be of whatever religion you choose, but it will not save you. You must come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. Don't you like that? To know God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, who is the Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. The finished work of God. As Jesus hung on the cross in John 19:30, he cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. He died. But was he dead? The body died. But he was very much alive. The Bible says he went to preach to those who were captive. Ephesians chapter 4. He went to Hades. He ministered to those in Abraham's bosom. Unveiled, revealed himself. I'm the Messiah you've been waiting for. I've died for your sins. I'm the Savior. Just as we look back to the cross of Christ, I am the Savior. They were looking ahead to the cross. I'm the one that has fulfilled all the prophets and the Psalms, everything. I am the one, the Messiah. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. He walks the earth with the wound still in his hands and his feet and the pierced side. Thomas, come here. Come here, my friend. Stick your fingers into my hands. See? It's me. I'm not a ghost. Hey, feel my side. Stop doubting, Thomas. Stop doubting. And what does he do? My Lord and my God. He comes to that place of absolute truth and belief. See, you and I, we've come to that also. And we realize that Christ has finished the work in our life. What does that mean? He has fully paid the price for our sins, past, present, and future. Sometimes we have a hard time with that, you know? Because we blow it and we just want to condemn ourselves to no end. And to understand fully that you're saved by grace, you live by grace, and you'll die by grace. Everything is by the grace of God, the mercy of God. Your sins have been atoned for. All your sins have been atoned for through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paid fully, fully. It is finished. So when you become a Christian, it's finished, man. It's the finished work of Christ. And now what does he do? He's sanctifying you. That means he's changing you throughout your life. And then he will complete the work when you go to heaven. You go through justification. All your sins are forgiven. Sanctification, you're being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Christ. And the third aspect of your salvation is glorification, where you'll find yourself in heaven, and now the completed work of Christ is done. The sinful body is now gone. It's removed. Your sinful brain is now changed. You have the mind of Christ fully and complete. And you fully will always, forever live for him. So he says, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Jesus, his request is to go back to heaven, to go back to glory. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is making intercession for us, for he is at the right hand of the Father. Okay? So the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for each and every one of us continuously. He never stops. For you, for me, for all of us. You go, I used to go to the Lord as a young Christian. I go, Lord, no, wait a minute. There's too many people for you to handle. You can't be. Billy Graham, I understand. You're probably talking to the Father about him, but not we, little old me, you know. Where I'm at, but you know what? God is infinite. God is all-powerful. God is the Almighty. All of us at once is no problem. He can handle it, and he can intercede for all of us at one time. Don't make him into your image. Let him make you into his image. Jesus requests, Father, he says, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Jesus will die on the cross, 40 days later, 3 days later rise, and 40 days later he will ascend to heaven back to glory. Let's dig in on verse 6 through 19. Jesus first prays for himself. So we see this prayer of petitioning God and talking to God about wanting to glorify him and be glorified and so forth. I think that's a real dynamic within our prayer life, is whenever we pray, "Lord, I pray that this prayer and this action that I will take will always bring you glory, honor, and praise." Very important that you remember this. "Lord, I pray that you, in all things, that you be glorified, that you be honored, and that you would be praised in my prayer life, in my actions, and so on." We find now Jesus prays for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. "And I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Wow. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me." Have we read that twice already? "You've given me. You've given me." Let's keep reading. He then says, "that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me," there it is again, "I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Now you know where the bumper sticker came from, right? Not of this world, the clothing line, all that. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Okay, let's break down this section. Jesus prays for his disciples. First of all, in verse 6, regarding God's name, it refers to his nature, who God is. Yahweh. Yahweh is salvation. He is the I am that I am. He is If you want to know God, just read the life of Christ, and you'll know the character of God. You'll know the attributes of God. You'll know the power of God. You'll know the love of God. As we look at the life of Christ, we see our Heavenly Father's love and grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Regarding his name, who is he? Yahweh is salvation. His name is Yeshua, Jesus. Yahweh is salvation, is what it means. We find in verse 7 and 8, to keep his word through faith. To keep his word through faith. It says, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." All things that Christ has given us has come from the Father. All things. We also find verses 9 through 12, for unity with God and with one another. Listen to what he says. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one. Here's your key element. One as we are. Isn't it a most beautiful and amazing thing as we look across this sanctuary with all of us as different people, we all come together as one in Christ. We all have different backgrounds. We've come from different races. We've come from different cultures. But the moment you come to Christ and you know Christ, all of a sudden you are one with all Christians across the entire world. I've gone to China, not able to communicate with them other than say, I want Chinese food. No. Can't communicate. But we communicate in our eyes, in our actions, and in the love of Christ. Oh, the Spirit of God, there upon the Chinese people that I met in Beijing. It was marvelous. We couldn't even talk until the Korean pastor started translating for me. But the moment they came through the door, as they took a four-hour bus ride from the villages far out from Beijing, and they came one by one into the hotel room to have a Bible study for a couple of hours. And they would have to travel 4 hours back. Now, folks, whenever you feel like, oh, do I want to go to church tonight or this morning? Yeah, you know, it might be a little bit of traffic. Come on already, man. We are one. We get into the Word together. We grow in God's Word. But these Chinese folks, man, the moment they came through the door, you felt and you sensed and you knew the love of Jesus Christ was in them. And me to them. I've gone to Colombia. I've been with Christians down in the jungles of Colombia, sleeping in a hammock in a burned-out church. Here's a couple sitting there at this burned-out church in a place called El Secreto. And what do they serve us? They serve us all that they had. There's about four or five of us, and they're mixing this stew kind of thing, boiling it under a wooded fire called yucca root. Very starchy, starchy root. But that's all they had, and they wanted to share it with us in the love of Jesus Christ. You go to Israel, you meet Jewish Christians. You meet Arab Christians, and you have the love of Jesus Christ. Make them one as we are one. So I came to Hawaii, moving from Southern California 28 years ago. I said, Lord, I hope the Hawaiian people will accept me. And they turned to me and they said, Pastor, do you want poo-poo? I said, I've heard of missionaries eating the cockroach, and before the tribesmen and so forth, you know, I ate the cockroach to be one with them. Now I have to eat poo-poo. And they looked at me and said, not poo-poo, it's poo-poos. What's a poo-poos? They're appetizers. Bring it on, baby! I'm only kidding. We've always been welcomed wonderfully here in the islands, and whether they be Hawaiian, Samoan, Chinese, Japanese, you know, Vietnamese, whatever, man, Swiss cheese. It's been wonderful. But how does God do it? We're all one in the Spirit, amen? And we know Christ, and Christ knows us. And all of our backgrounds just fade away. It makes no difference. Marvelous to be a Christian and in the body of Christ, the church. Father, make them one as we are one. I can go on and on, but I'll stop there. We find in verse 13, I wanted to bring your attention. All that you have given me. Do you notice that? You've given me. Remember I told you? You've given me. What is God giving his son? Think about it now. What is he giving his son? He's giving him you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, yeah? What is he giving his son? People? Yes. More than that. What is he giving his son? A bride. You are the bride of Christ. All of you have been saved to be the bride of Christ. That's beyond, yeah? He died and said, it is finished. Your sins are forgiven. I love you because he wants you to be his bride. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Man, I got to just sit down for a moment, yeah? You know what I'm saying? I got to digest this. I got to love the Lord. I got to love the Lord. How about you? Because he gave his all for his bride. And the Father says, I'm going to choose this one, and I'm going to choose this one, and I'm going to choose this one. And put your name there now, and you, and you, and you. Because I want you to marry my son. Lord, I'm not good enough to marry your son. Oh, I know that. I know that. But I will bring it all together. And you're going to be a beautiful bride for my son. Because I will clothe you in his righteousness. You may think your wedding gown is spotted, but I've made it as white as snow. You may think you're unworthy, but I've made you worthy. You're going to be married to him forever and ever. To think, when we all go to heaven in the rapture of the church, you know where we're going to go? The Bible says we're going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I love going to weddings, and then we have a great time at the wedding, and then what do? We go and celebrate at the wedding reception. And we have this celebration of feasting. That's where we're headed to, folks. We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're married to Christ. Wow. This is like way too good. I just don't deserve all this. It's okay. That's our dad. That's our dad. He's incredible. And our Lord Jesus will reward us for every little thing we've done on earth. Even though he saved us, he's changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's doing all the work in us and through us. And yet every little thing we did, every kind word, every little cup of water to anybody or whatever it is, he says, I'll reward you for all that as you reach heaven. What a great Savior. He says in verse 13, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is a real key element. When you become a Christian, as you draw closer to Christ, as you know Christ, you'll find yourself experiencing a special joy in your heart. Now, all of life's experiences don't always bring joy. Amen? You go through trials and tribulations and sufferings. That doesn't bring me joy. But this is not the happiness thing. It is a joy that is deep, rich within your heart to know that God loves you, that he's forgiven you, you are saved, and you're going to heaven, and he will take care of you forever. And it is so joyful to know that this life is so tiny. Our existence in this life is so tiny compared to eternity. It is but a speck of sand when you think about it. And so we have this great joy in knowing God, in knowing Christ, in living for Christ, in blessing one another, living for one another, and letting God work in and through our lives. When Peter and James were at the gate called Beautiful, they healed that lame man, Acts 5. And the Bible says, when that man got up walking, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. The Bible says he reached down and grabbed him by the hand. Can you imagine that moment in time? As he grabbed him by the hand, strength just came into his legs. And that guy, as Peter pulled him up, all of a sudden just, bam! It's like, you know, you ever watch those football players? They get hit, they get knocked down, right? And also one of their teammates will grab him by the hand and pull him. That guy just, he gets right up, all right, thanks, man, let's go. This guy got up and he started, the Bible says he started leaping and jumping and praising God with all his heart because he had experienced Jesus Christ. And Jesus healed his paralyzed state. Jesus heals our paralyzed state. I was lame without Christ. Now we walk, we run with Christ. Amen? He's going to heal us completely when we reach heaven. I'm not going to need this pacemaker in me any longer. Get that thing out of me already. He's going to remove it. You get a glorified body. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. When Philip came into the city and preached the gospel and people were saved, the Bible says he brought joy into the city. Bring joy into your home. Bring joy into the workplace. Let's bring joy into the city of Honolulu and into the state of Hawaii. Amen? And joy throughout the nation, wherever God takes us and into the world. Because people need to see that our lives don't change because of circumstances. Our lives change because of Christ. And they change for the better. For the better. Paul and Barnabas were men of great joy as they turned the cities upside down in the mission field. We find ourselves in verses 14 to 16. Jesus said, keep them from the evil one. It reads as follows, I have given them your word. There's the key. I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. For I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the, what's it say? Evil one. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Okay? It's a promise. The evil one, Satan, cannot consume us, cannot destroy us. I belong to Christ. And thus, we're called to put on the whole armor of God, our loins girt about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God doesn't want you to run as a coward backwards. He wants you to stand strong and to be steadfast, and step by step, you take out the enemy and you set the captives free. How do I do that? With the Word of God. It is living, it is powerful, it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in the very heart and soul of humanity, revealing the intents of the heart and the thoughts and the mind. You set the captives free by preaching, by teaching, by sharing the Word of God. I've given them your Word. They're no longer of the world. They're of the Word. They're of the Word of God. That's the Christian. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Amen. Now listen, keep them from the evil one. The Bible also says that we are to submit ourselves therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he must what? Flee from us. Now catch that now. Submit yourself therefore to God. Don't be thinking about the devil. The devil this, the devil that, the demons this, the demons that, the devil, the demons, the devil's. No, you're never called to think about the devil. Sometimes I get a call and they say, could you come out and cast the demons out of my house? You know what? There ain't no demons in your house. Just pray. Because they're going to run if you submit unto God. They're going to get tired of you because you're no fun. But if you keep saying, demon this, demon that, devil this, devil that, demon, devil, he's going to have a field day with you. You are just like always focused on him. The Bible says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil. Don't think about him. Don't talk to him. Don't ask him to have a cup of coffee with you. Tell how rotten you are. Go to the Word of God. The Bible says, submit yourself to God. Get to know Jesus Christ. And when you know him, you know his power. And you know when you have the power of Christ and the authority of Christ, the devil's as big. He's a mini hoonie. You see? And you're not afraid of him. He can't destroy your soul. We live for Christ, no matter what. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking who's gonna be silly enough to hang out with him. Oh, what a cute little lion. Oh, you're toast, man. You don't go and pet that lion. I just read a horrible story in China. It was across the internet there in the news. This guy, he didn't want to pay for going to the zoo himself. He paid for his wife and his daughter, thank goodness. So they go into the zoo. He decides to jump the wall and then sneak in and get into the zoo. Well, you know what wall he jumped? He jumped into the lion's wall of the open, you know, it's a big zoo with open area that they all run around, these animals, right? So he gets killed by this, I don't know, call them a pack, I think there's a name for it, but pack of lions. And they have pictures of it because they have cameras. And the guy, he's just killed. He's just wiped, chewed up by these lions because he didn't want to pay for his own ticket to go into the zoo. Here's what's more tragic. Guess who watched it all? His wife and his daughter. Watched her husband, her dad, get killed by these lions. You don't play with a lion. We don't play with the devil. We live for God. We take his word serious. We follow it. The lion seeking whom he may devour. I feel sorry for that precious family. It really is horrible. We find here Jesus prayed for us to keep us from the evil one. Now, if you want to go to the evil one, you can, but he's prayed for you so that you won't be involved with the evil one. 17 to 19, very key verse. You hear me share this verse many times, John 17, 17. It says here, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The only way your life is ever going to change is by you becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner. It's the only way your life is going to change. He fills you with the Holy Spirit, but now you have to bring facts to your faith. And the facts are found in the Word of God. It is your instruction manual for life. It is how to live, it's how to love, it's how to forgive, it's how to share God and Christ, it's how to be blessed, it's how to pray, so on and so forth. Sound doctrine. Father, to get you out of sin, like they say, sin will keep you from this book will keep you from sin, amen. You see, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. This is why, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is why I teach you from Genesis to Revelation. His word is truth. His word sanctifies you. I cannot sanctify you. His word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies you. As you sit and you listen and we go through the word of God as I preach and I've learned, his word sanctifies us by a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You'll find yourself wanting to do something sinful, and the Holy Spirit says, what did you just learn Sunday? Don't live in sexual immorality. Don't live in homosexuality. Don't be getting wasted and drunk. Don't be doing drugs. Don't be lying. Don't be cheating. Don't be stealing. Don't be unforgiving. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Watch out, there's a false teachings over here. How do I know that? Because the Bible says this: Jesus is not the Archangel Michael. Jesus is not the spirit brother of Lucifer. The Bible says he's the Son of God. He's God incarnate. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. You see, we are sanctified in the word of truth. And this is what we must do as Christians. We must study the word of God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Last section, Jesus prays for us, verses 20 to 26. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. The word perfect means complete. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ is eternal. God the Father is eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This beautiful, powerful prayer, Jesus concludes in verses 20 and 21 that we would be a witness to save others. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. By your proclamation of your salvation in Christ, that they may be one as we are one. They may know the Father and know the Savior. We also find in verses 22 to 23 that we will be made complete, perfect. He never stops working in us and through us. We may give up at times, but he never gives up. He says he will complete the work until the day of Jesus Christ, till the day is done. We also find in verse 24, he says he is our hope of glory. The hope of glory is in us. He says that my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. He says, you gave me, he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Now, I'm just going to go back a couple of chapters real quick here. And let's think about this glory that Jesus has promised us. Are you ready? This is a cool verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, John 14, 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ, of which we'll find ourselves in heaven, in which many mansions are being made for us. And you don't have to pay for them. You don't have to get a loan from the bank. It is made and it is yours forever and ever and ever and ever. Let not your heart be troubled. Amen. Finally, verses 25 and 26, we are called to share God's love. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name. And you will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. In John 15, Jesus says this, and we'll end here. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full, that is, overflowing. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you a servant, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. The power of prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. You ask anything in his name, he wants to give it to you. He wants to bless you today, tomorrow, and forever. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this phenomenal prayer. We thank you for your loving grace and kindness and goodness. What an awesome and wonderful God you are. Lord, help us to probably reread this prayer many times, to make it a part of our life, to know and understand your deep, rich love for each and every one of us, to realize that we are the bride of Christ, that you gave your all for us, and we will give our all for you. So, Lord, may you anoint our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. May we just share your love with this lost world and lead many to Jesus Christ for salvation. May your hand of blessing be upon the single people, Lord. Keep them pure. Father, upon the married couples, may you bless their hearts. Upon the precious children, may you watch over each and every one. Oh, Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said,